not really a guest, though, right, you guys? Are you used to me by now? You should be. Well, good morning to you. I think I'm on. Am I on? Yeah, I am on. Guys, will you start my clock for me because I want to be on time? Good morning to you. This is a sweet day as we are continuing in our journey on this series that we're in right now called Belonging, the Journey to Discipleship. And today, I get the pleasure of talking about what the church does best when we do it well, and that is to develop community. And what a sweet thing that we've already seen in the first few moments of this service is that we've seen the community in action, right? As we see these baby boys who have been brought before the body of Christ, their church family and all of their families and friends to say, Lord, you are first. You are first and foremost. And while we could raise them with great morals and values and fun, what's most important is that we dedicate our sons to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give them back to you. So at the end of ourselves, when we have done all that we could do, Lord, you get to take over. What we've just seen this morning is the church in action that starts with the covenant commitment that we make individually, and then we make in covenant commitment in marriage, and that spreads to the beauty of family. So congratulations to you families for these precious boys, these sweet young warriors that you have blessed in the world. I add my blessings that God would surround and keep them and that the world would know how great these young precious souls are. So as we continue in this journey and we think about community, I want to take you back 5 years. Some of you know where I'm going. March 15th, 2020. I remember if some of you know where you were. I was at the Mall of America with my then eldest daughter, who was in her stepping into her sophomore year at Wheaton College. And she had been home for a while, and so we were preparing to buy her some jeans and some extra clothes, and the mall seemed kind of conspicuously quiet, and her phone just kept buzzing. And so Naomi stopped. We stopped in the middle of the mall, and she picked up her phone, and she said, Mom, all my friends are calling. They're saying Wheaton is closing. Wheaton is closing. Wheaton is closing. And so we said, well, let's go home and figure out what that was about. It was March 15th, 2020 was, of course, the start of what we now know as COVID. It was the moment at which the entire world started to recognize that there was a shift that was happening, and this bug that none of us really knew about started not only to affect our cities, but it infected and impacted the entire world. Now, there's lots of things that COVID taught us. I know some of you were parenting kids and had to have your kids at home during COVID. How many of you guys, like, were in school and you're like, we hated COVID so much, right? COVID was tough because our daughter then, we packed her up and what we thought we were going to bring her home for spring break, we wound up bringing her home and her whole semester was spent at the dining room table where she was trying to do chemistry. It was horrible. But one of the things that I am making this point about, one of the things that COVID taught us, among many other things, was COVID taught us about the importance of community. Do you remember how lonely some people were? That there was no work to go to. Most people were masked. We were separated from one another. We couldn't just go to each other's homes. People were trying to be creative. People were exercising outside. We all had to be 6 feet apart. It felt as though the world became a place of strangers. It was a challenge. And so despite all of the other tough stuff that we went through, parenting our kids and working from home and trying to deal with technology and churches either choosing to be face-to-face or online, one of the biggest lessons that COVID taught me was how much I took for granted the everyday interactions that I had with people and how lonely I felt like COVID made the world. And so when we think today about community, I want you to think about how we take lessons past and how we take lessons present and how we learn once again the importance of being able to look to the left and the right and never taking for granted your family, your friends, and the church around us. Here's the reality. Scripture is full of examples of relationships and the importance of community. Relationships, be they good or bad, they teach us lessons, particularly about the necessity of the interdependence of people. From the establishment of the first family in Genesis, we see individuals, Adam and Eve, become family. Families became clans with genealogies, reminding us of the essentiality of bloodlines and headship. Families became tribes. Tribes became kingdoms. For us, we know the Jews became northern and southern kingdoms, which rose and fell, or lived in peace, or were driven by war and conflict, all hinging on their relationship to God and to one another. Community can be as few as two or three people, or can include hundreds or even thousands of people. Communities at their best keep us safe, help us to build strong lives, enhance safety, establish healthy cultures, maintain relationships, grow families, help us to celebrate, in joy and in sorrow, surround us with love. Communities can restore, communities can uplift and advance moral and social frameworks for the common good and for the pleasure of Almighty God. We see such an example of the excellence of this kind of community coming from our scripture for this series, which is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And in this portion of scripture, which is our foundational, and we see the birth of the church, and we see what happens when people start to come together around this common reality, this common vision. And in Acts chapter 2, we now know at this time the Holy Spirit has come, Pentecost has come, and the church is being birthed. Peter, who was once a scaredy cat, walking on water, bumbling around, making mistakes, has now become a pillar of the church. And we find that because the gospel is on the inside of them, that it has actually changed the very trajectory of their lives, the gospel is now starting to spread. And as a result of the gospel being spread and there being one focus, which is God himself, we see something called the church and the community of faith coming to life. It says, all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, of course, I'm not taking you back to Acts 2 and saying, okay, here's a mandate. Everybody needs to sell their homes. We're all going to live in one giant compound, and we're all going to share meals together. That would be a no, and I know that the church would empty out. However, think about the loneliness that people experience, having worshiped other gods, having come from all over the world, speaking different languages, and now coming together under this one common banner that was Christ. And while there were many differences among them, their lives had been radically changed. Something inside them had all of a sudden gone off differently. While they still appreciated their clans and their cultures, there was something that was different among them. They had been saved. There was something about them that was inherently different. And that difference was so beautiful in them that they said, we want to be together for this cause of Christ. This, friends, is the birth of the church. Is where the church at her best started to come alive, not only for their sake, but for the sake of the world. This is the church at its best. This is when we come together despite our differences, despite the things that we like or don't like, and we come together. I mean, even looking to the left and the right, we've got people in here probably who live in Independence. Some of you live in Maple Plain. Some of you do live right here in Delano. Some of you have recently moved here. Some of you were city folks that once lived somewhere else. But you've all come together, and this place we call the Highlands is a place that now we get to bring our families together under one banner, and that is Jesus Christ. Regardless of where we were, regardless of our sins, regardless of all of those things, the common thing that brings us to this table each week is Jesus Christ. It is the common reality that we have been saved, and now we get to do life together. common community at its best, heals, restores, celebrates, lifts up, and acknowledges. But let's be honest. On the flip side, community can also be really hard. Community can be bullish, can be hyper-selective and cliquish, with a determination to become entrenched and self-focused and power-hungry and internally driven. We see this in the Tower of Babel. We see this in gangs. We can even see this in some religious groups, as they can be described as such. So what makes the difference between the two, between being a part of communities or cultures where they're either self-interested or God-interested? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our lives being transformed and changed by Jesus Christ. It's about a change of mindset. It's about creating a selflessness that impacts the world around it. In fact, community didn't begin with us. It began with God himself. For most of us who have studied theology or would consider ourselves even theologians, many would agree that the reality of community didn't start with people, it began with God himself. This idea that we have called the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which reflects the beauty of community within itself. How do we know that? We see it in Genesis chapter 1, 26. You all know this, where we hear these triune words. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You hear the hour, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, recognizing that Father, Son, Holy Spirit were there in community from the very beginning. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus articulated his oneness in community with the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Matthew 28:18 through 20, we are told what? "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," what? "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Right, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The Apostle Paul has Trinitarian language, and it also bears witness to the presence and power and interconnectedness of God in community. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Do you all hear that Trinitarian language, that it is meant to be together? And in that, we see that the Trinity encompasses love, self-giving, and unity, a blueprint for Christian community. That brings us to our scripture today, coming from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 17. It is one of my favorite portions in all of scripture, which calls us deeper into the how of Christian community. Because let's face it, Christian community, good community, all sounds great until you and I are asked to sacrifice to make it happen, right? I mean, it's easy when we like each other. It's easy when your siblings and your family and your parents and you can't kick each other to the curb, right? You know, I'm looking at y'all Gilmer family and tribe over there, because Emma's my baby, so Pickle's my baby, so, you know. The reality is, when we like each other, community is great. What happens when community is hard? That's where the church comes in, because if Jesus Christ has changed us, if I truly am serving him, then I'm willing to do the sacrificial work to do what pleases God, which means I love you as I love myself, which means that Christian community cannot be about self-interest. It cannot just be about what I like and what songs we sing and what makes me most comfortable and are we eating my favorite meal. The reality is Christian community is about growing us up, being something so much more. And that's what we see in Romans here today, this reality of the how. What does it take to be Christian community? Well, the Apostle Paul here gives us some indications as he's writing to the church at Rome. Again, Romans 12, 9 through 17 from the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't just to pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. That is one of the best examples that I think that we have for the how of Christian community. I love the first line. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Don't fake it till you make it. Don't say that you're a lover of God, but then you can't do the work to really love people. Well, how do you love people when people are hard to love? Anyone agree with me? People can be hard to love. Just wave at me if you're like, amen, hallelujah. We could run around in circles and say, absolutely, people are hard to love. Well, guess what? So are you. You are hard to love and I am hard to love. As nice as people as we might think, and we cut our lawns and we trim our roses and we don't bother anyone, we are all people who have behaviors that can be tough. And you're right. People are hard to love sometimes. People are just mean. It's part of the reason why in these days I stay off technology. Y'all notice how easy it is to be mean in technology? I find that people can say anything they want to say because they don't live next door to you. But how many know you might act differently if someone knocks on your door and said, I got your message on Facebook. Here to talk about it. How many know that you might be like, oh, I was just kidding, right? Like, we can all be bold when we don't have stand face to face, but that is why we need to live in community. Now, technology has its role, but community is best lived face to face. And the reality here is Paul saying, don't pretend, really love people. Well, how do you do that? Jesus Christ, we show that before, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It says, hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. You know how I take hold tightly to what is good? Give people the benefit of the doubt. For me, that is really hard. Because I'm a person like, if you're mean, it's because you mean it, not because you're having a bad day. But the reality is God has grown me up and shown me, give people the benefit of the doubt. Hurting people hurt people. And the world is full of hurting people. And if Jesus Christ in me is the hope of glory, if greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world, the truth, then that means I have a power source that should help me live beyond the daily grudges and things that I have with people. It says, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in saying, hey, amazing, great job, celebrating you. It's one of the things I love about the Amish. Any of you ever been to an Amish barn raising? Any of you ever seen an Amish barn raising? Any of you wondering how Laurel knows anything about an Amish barn raising? Do I look Amish to you? Do I look like I have anything to do with it? Probably not. But I am a student of culture. And one of the things that I love, especially when I go to Indiana and we travel to other places, is the Amish are still quite a study in community. If you want to learn something about community, about stepping back and having a sense of purity, go spend time in an Amish community. Go get the baked goods. Go watch some things. Watch as the men, even little young ones like Brady and Nash, are invited to a barn raising where all of the men together are working on building it. And together, as they finish one whole side of the barn, they all come together with their horses and their pulleys and their ropes. And together, their voices in unity push the sides up together. And together they stay and they help to build one another's barns for the sake of healthy community. Why? Because they are maintaining culture. They're not just doing it because they don't want to be a part of the rest of the United States. There is something about Amish culture and the celebration of what they hold dear that is important. So the reality is that Paul is speaking here to the church And he's reminding them that they are a part of a new and a unique community, this body of Christ. And like most churches, the individuals that were there in church, in the Church of Rome, are like most of us. They were different in their cultures and their languages and their experiences and their experience with God. They had ethnic and cultural and societal differences. Interpersonally and professionally and societally, they had variations that could make one another cringe. But the reality is that their food and their worship styles and their manner of dress and their customs, which could be points of division, instead they chose to lay at the altar to mean something more. In Christ and Him crucified, we all have been raised to new life. It is in Him, life in Him, that now must determine how we live. So being in community means that we need to live differently. Now, let's talk about the challenges of community. One of the big challenges I think that we have in community is the challenge of being seen. Really seen. And for some of us, that makes us uncomfortable because we feel a bit like maybe we're on display or people are judging our lives. Any of you ever wonder, like, are people looking at me or judging my house or judging how I live? Here's the reality, guys. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would be so free from the praise of man or what other people think about you or whether they have a bigger boat or a bigger house or a bigger car or whatever else is bigger that they can't take to heaven with them. I pray that we would all be free from the judgment of man so that we could really live full, beautiful lives in Jesus. That we could open our homes, even when they're dirty. That we could share a meal with someone. And in sharing a meal with someone, tell the story of how we got that ancestral meal. That we could just open and extend our hearts to people because loneliness is an epidemic. As a youth and young adult pastor, most of my life, just like Brody, we recognize it from research that we are still in a time where people are deeply lonely. That we've got a generation that has iPhones in their hands, and yet iPhones don't guarantee relationship. How many of you know that? Technology doesn't give us relationship. It doesn't give us true friendship. It may give us access, but it doesn't give us love. So I want us to risk being face-to-face people. I want us as the church to risk being seen, warts and all. I want us to risk opening our lives and giving our lives away to people because people simply want to build on relationship. The reality is people are hungry more than ever, and God has given us, friends, this holy heavenly mandate to be the body of Christ, to be Christian community as modeled by the Trinity, as shown to us as doable in Acts chapter 2 and throughout. As we've seen modeled in Rome and Corinth and Philippi and Colossae in Ephesus, we saw people lay down their differences for the sake of one thing, that Jesus Christ in Him crucified, raised from the dead, and sitting at the right hand of the Father would be our holy preoccupation. Not our differences, but the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Without that, we will all struggle with this feeling of isolation and individualism. Sherry Turkle, who wrote a great book called Reclaiming Conversation, The Power of Talk in a Digital Age, said, life is a conversation and you need places to have it. The virtual provides us with more spaces for these conversations and these are enriching. But what makes the physical so precious is that it supports continuity in a different way. It doesn't come and go. It binds people to it. You can't just log off or drop out. So while face-to-face community is hard for some of us, the reality is the world needs our face-to-face interaction. Your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, your nieces, your nephews, those young people at your local school, the person that you work with, the person that never talks to anyone needs your face-to-face interaction. But more than that, hear me, they need the Jesus on the inside of you that would spur you on to do that face-to-face interaction. Can I ask you guys to pray to be a bit more bold to let people know not only that you believe in Jesus Christ, but can you be bold enough to say, hey, I'm available. Hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm here for lunch. Hey, I'm here for a round of golf. Hey, hunting season is coming up. Hey, I'm baking some cookies. Hey, the holidays are coming. Would you like to come over? There's room at the table. Could you open your life and your heart to let somebody know that they don't have to live life in isolation, because Christ in you, the hope of glory, is really ready and willing to say, I'm available. I'm the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I can tell you what he's done in my life. And I can tell you that community means so much. How many of you are grateful when you think about it in this context, are grateful for community? How many of you are grateful that you got friends, your family, your siblings? We don't always say thank you, God, for community until we're without it. Till there's an estrangement. Till we have a family falling out. Till someone passes away. I'm learning in my own life to celebrate community and to make community wherever I am. Now, that doesn't mean forcing it, but it does mean hands open, eyes up, and being available. To show myself friendly, to smile at people, to get off my doggone phone, to look up when I'm walking up the street, to see the person in the grocery store that's struggling to pay their bill and say, hey, I got it. To help that senior citizen bring their things in or shovel their walks. As a person who has 94 and 92-year-old parents, I cannot tell you how much community means for us in this season. When my parents still live in the home they raised us in, but my dad, who is right now on hospice, who cannot walk, has guys that he coached who are there to feed him, to shovel the snow, to go shopping for my mom, to do those things, because when we are exhausted as a family, here come these people that my dad poured into, and community is now giving back. Guys, that means so much. Community should be reciprocal. Ladies, gentlemen, guard your relationships. Guard your friendships. Don't take advantage of the fact that you have them today as if you will have them always. Tend the garden of your hearts and your souls and be the kind of community that people long for. And then open your hands and hearts and say, I'm here. Sherry Turkle is right. Life is a conversation. And while technology gives us a way to do that, the face-to-face allows us to do the deeper, richer work together. So how should we as Christian community, and we could talk about the we of Christian community in terms of the Highlands, or you can just start with yourselves. How can we be a more authentic Christian community in Christ? Let me just give you a few things as I close. One, start where you're at. Start with your church. Start with the parenting group. Start at work. Start on your morning walks. Maybe there's somebody else that sees your group of ladies and you're out walking. Maybe there's room for somebody else to join it. Take a risk. Knock on a door, wave at a neighbor, pick up the phone, do something that helps people. Start where you are. This is not about introversion and extroversion. Don't think that us extroverts have it any easier than you introverts. The reality is it takes sacrifice on all of us. So start where you are. Do a gifts assessment. What do you have to begin with? Are you great cooks? Where are my great cooks or my great bakers in the house? Anyone ready for the fall? Okay. Yeah, he's like pointing at you, girlfriend. It's like, okay. Some of us are amazing cooks. I am a really good cook. Put me to the test. Open your kitchen and I will cook for you. I am a really good cook. Because my dad, who was one of 10 kids, taught me how to cook. And I love more than cooking to set a table for people. I love hospitality. I love to feed people. I love when people are full. I have the kind of house where you throw all the pillows off of the couch and after everyone eats, everyone finds a place to take a nap. Anyone else have those kind of houses? Like everyone is out for a good 30 minutes just letting the food digest and then everybody gets back up for the next round of food. I love to feed people. I love when people come into my home and they feel warm and they feel loved and they feel like there's a place at the table for them. I love that kind of space. So start where you're at, friends. Start where you're at and let God use you from there. Identify commonalities. Your faith, child rearing, retirement, spiritual growth, hobbies. Use what you have. Use your hobbies and the gifts that you have as a place to do it. If you're going to use technology, open it up and say, hey, I'm going to do a baking class or cookie decorating, or hey, we just built a new duck blind, or whatever it is that you've done. Hey, we're going to go into harvest, or hey, a bunch of us are going to go to the Minnesota State Fair, or hey, we know somebody who's going to show this animal or that animal. We are always in the Four Seasons building. We are always in the cow barn. You want to find me at the fair? Go to the cow barn or the horse barn. That is where I will be. Do I look like I belong in a cow or horse barn? No. But there is something about that kind of living that is very different than the city girl that I grew up in. And it is amazing to me. And it is wonderful to me. So identify commonalities and then step forward. Work toward a shared goal. As Christians, our shared goal ought to be relationships, service, whether they're social concerns. Whatever it is, grow in that reality. Hey, number four, be willing to be stretched. As Christians, it's not about our comfort. It's about Christ. And in order for the world to change, we've got to step out to it. Community isn't always comfortable, but it is good. And when we sow seed into community, it transforms the world around us. And then finally, ground yourself in the Word and its examples. Scripture is replete with examples of what it looks like to be in Christ. It's a battle and it's a challenge, but how many of you know, again, as I look back at these beautiful families, look at what God can do when we come together to celebrate one little life. One little life. And I pray as I close, as the band comes out, just like we all got together at our weddings, that we remember that when those bridesmaids and those bridegrooms are standing next to you, it's not just because they're there for the party. It's there for the commitment to say that we stand as witnesses to this covenant, and we will do what is necessary to ensure that that covenant is maintained. Your commitment, families, is the same today for these boys. We are not here as spectators. We are here as witnesses, and our sacred yes is to ensure that these young men are raised to be mighty men of God in community for the sake of Christ. That they never have to wonder if they belong, but that they will know whether they're here at the Highlands or whether they're walking down the street. They've got spiritual aunties and uncles and other people who will watch out for them, pray for them, never forsake them, stand with them, fight for them, not against them, that God might get the glory. That, friends, is the blessing of Christian community. And as a community, we are called to one another and to a world that does not know community. And so let us stand in agreement together as we worship the God who has made us one, made us community. Let's worship the one who has taken us from various tribes and tongues and stories. And let's look to the one who can sustain us and give us the courage to be in Christian community. Thanks so much for being here, you guys, and thanks for taking up the challenge to be like Christ in the world. We are his community and God's people. Amen? Amen. Let's worship.